Our scripture this morning is Mark chapter 4, verses 1 through 20. Again, Jesus began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat on it in the sea, and the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables, and in his teaching he said to them, "Listen, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, "He who has ears, let him hear." And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven." And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word, and these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution comes, on account of the word, they immediately fall away. And others are the ones sown among the thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit, 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. This is the word of the Lord.
As we look at this passage this morning, I wonder if you've noticed that anything's changed here, beginning to change. As we look at this passage and we think of what we've already looked at in Mark's gospel, you could basically characterize the first three chapters as manifesting the glory, the power, the goodness of Jesus, the attributes of God being manifested in the very person of Jesus, the goodness of all the things he did to all the people that came to him with all their diseases and those with demons that did not even know they were possessed, but Jesus cast the power and the goodness of Jesus. But now we come to chapter 4, and something, as it were, new is going to come upon us. Mark slows down. Now he's going to introduce us to the teaching of Jesus. And notice that Jesus is going to begin this teaching in parables. What are we seeing here? Well, what we're seeing is the ability to fulfill the aspects that were found in David, in Solomon, and others who express God's word to us through the wisdom of God. So here, as Jesus comes to us and speaks to us in this poetic fashion, the very wisdom of God is beginning to be manifested in showing us this attribute is being cast over Jesus' personal nature. And so we want to recognize that clearly as a change in what's going on. The change here from all of these miracles of action, we're told that Jesus was preaching the gospel, we're told that he was healing the sick, We pray that he hear that he was forgiving sin. We see that he was doing all these things, healing even people with leprosy, casting out demons, this mighty power that was in Jesus. But now, Mark changes. It's a new section, and he wants to emphasize Jesus' ability in showing the actual teaching. We hear Jesus instead of seeing Jesus now as we come into this. Who's Jesus teaching? We need to be clear. He's teaching me, and he's teaching you. And you've got to be very clear when we see this that it is not just an abstraction that he's teaching. He's teaching people. He's teaching his elect. He's teaching his people. He's teaching them in the present. He's teaching them for the future. He's teaching us. And we need to be those people who are listening to his words. His words have power. Why do they have power? Well, they have power because they're on the backdrop of this mighty ministry that he's done. When people are able to do things like this, people come and they listen. We see what this man can do. What does this man have to say? But then, too, there's power here because he's been anointed. The Holy Spirit has come down upon him like a dove at his baptism, and he has been baptized with the Spirit without measure. And so the authority of God is we read the passage last week, and it began with the words, "Amen, I say to you." It's like the prophets of old that began their speaking, and they said, "Thus saith the Lord." Jesus says, "Amen, I say to you." Here is the authority of the anointing that has come upon him because he is the Messiah, the Son of God. And he's speaking truth. The truth of the things that he was speaking and doing rang true in the hearts of believers. They could sense that this was, in fact, God's person in their time. They didn't quite grasp yet that he was the Messiah. They did not quite grasp yet that he was the Son of God. But something was happening as Jesus was speaking that had never happened to them before, and they were owned by what Jesus was doing and what Jesus was saying. Now, there's a variety of people out there in front of Jesus. You see, they've come as a mass of people. They've followed him. They've followed him down from the town of Capernaum. They've come down to the seashore. This is the domain of Peter and Andrew, James and John, the fishermen. They have their boats. They still have their boats. Just think of it. These men left their living. They put it all on the table. They're following Jesus. They don't know where this is all going, but they have committed themselves. Now Jesus is there, and, well, it's always nice when you can contribute, and these men are able to contribute their boat. Doesn't seem like much, but they have a boat. Jesus says, "Let me sit in the boat." So the bow of the boat's facing the shoreline, the vast multitude. We're told again that this is a great multitude. These multitudes are going to increase and increase and increase. But there's a vast multitude of people here. Jesus' words are bouncing off the water, and they're projecting up on the hillside. The land comes down to the Sea of Galilee. You have to understand it. They're like in a basin. The Sea of Galilee sits 400 feet below sea level. So he's down here. His words are bouncing off the water and amplifying and carrying up, and he's talking to everybody. It's important. It's important for you to see that Jesus is not merely speaking to a few. He's speaking to every single heart that's there. They're the soil. And he's speaking to each and every one of them. Now we need to be careful about this. So there were two farmers. They're Presbyterian farmers. They went to the worship service. The pastor announced his title, his text. We're going to be talking about ignorance and apathy in the church body. And so the pastor lays it all out in a majestic way. And he's covering the sense of we don't want to be people who are ignorant. And we don't want to be people that are apathetic. We want, and he goes back and forth, positive and negative, illustration, text, and everything, speaking of commitments to Jesus, etc. And when it's all over and the service is done and the people are outside, the two farmers are face to face, and they look at it and they say, he was really wound up today. And the other one says, boy, was he. It was good, wasn't it? He said, yeah, it was. Yeah. What did you make of it? And the other one looked at him and says, well, I don't know, and I don't care. What was the title of the sermon? How often do you fit into that? You come, and what have you? You've got a frontal lobe full of all the concerns that are a part of your daily life. And it's hard. It's hard to clear that out and be receptors that are just going to receive the Word of God. But that's what Jesus is calling us to do. We need to be careful. Jesus is speaking to everybody. We need to listen, all of us, to his teaching, to everything. Notice how Jesus begins this as he speaks to these people. Here I'm in Matthew. I need to go over one chapter. So Jesus begins, and he said, listen to this. That's what literally he's saying in verse 3. Listen to this. And when he gets done in verse 9, and he's speaking to everybody, he says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Do you have ears to hear? Will you listen to what Jesus is saying? That's what the call is as we come to this text, as Jesus speaks to us in these parables. Now, a disciple comes to hear Jesus. And he comes to hear Jesus in order that he can put what Jesus is teaching into practice in his life, in their life. That's the goal here. Jesus is not teaching just to pass on information. And so as disciples, we have to teach. We have to take the teaching of Jesus to heart. You see one group, they're taking the words of Jesus lightly. You see another group spoken about? They're those people who can critique what Jesus says, literally. They're going to critique him. And they're going to compartmentalize what he said. Then you come to another group. And these people are going to take Jesus' word, and they're going to just see, where do they really fit in to my busy, busy daily life? And will I make room for them, or will there really not be any room for them? And then there are those people who are going to just absorb everything that Jesus says with an intention, as much as it's possible in their life, to do everything Jesus is asking them to do. These are the conditions that you see here. Again, he begins with listen. You have to listen. There's nothing here for the people who are not paying attention. You have to understand. He expects you to understand. And he wants you to take and put these things into practice. Look here at the sower in verse 3. He goes out to sow. I don't think we understand what is happening here. So let me try to illustrate this. There's a field of which a family might own something the size of this sanctuary room. That would be their field. They might own more, but they probably wouldn't own a great deal more. And this is their land. But the land changes. The land changes because of weather. Weather erodes from their land, and weather brings, well, somebody else's good land onto their land. And so the land is never quite the same. And when the sowing is going to be done, the land is uncultivated. So you've got a piece of land out in front of you here, and it's going to have some ups and downs, and it's going to have some grass growing in it, and as much as possible, the big weeds have been pulled out, and now the sower is going out to sow. He's got a bag. He's got his seed, and he's broadcasting this. He has a certain area that is his. And what he is doing is he is broadcasting as evenly as possible his seed over every inch of that land. He's not being favorable to one section and kind of careful in another. He's just broadcasting it. Now comes the second point. He's got some kind of a plow. In this case, probably attached to an animal, with some kind of a wooden collar, but with some kind of a piece of hardwood as a stick going through the implement that he is going to drag. He maybe has some stone weighing this thing into the ground, and he's going to go back and forth with this plow. In some cases, the plow is going to be riding nicely in the soil, and then all of a sudden, it's going to rise up, and it's going to be barely in the ground at all. And it'll go for a while, and then it'll drop back down into the soil, and the man doesn't care. He turns around, and he comes back, and he turns the seed over into the ground by the plow. And then he's done with his sowing. So this is what Jesus is telling us has happened. And now some time has elapsed. And so we see here that there are these four conditions that are prevalent here. Some of this soil was right next to a lane, like this aisle between these two sections of the pews. This lane is public domain. It's not plowed, but seed has been thrown out on it because the man wants to get to that edge right there, and he wants to cultivate that edge, and as a result, some of the seed came out in the lane, and that's where the birds come, and they eat it right up. That's totally lost. Then we find that there are those places where the plow rode up out of the dirt, and this is the shallow ground. Now, if you understand plants, when they get moisture, there's two things going to happen. One is what you hope's going to happen is, and that the root's going to go down and the plant's going to come up. But the problem is if there is not depth of soil, the root doesn't go down, but the plant comes up quicker because the energy is being directed upward, and so it comes up. But when the sun comes down upon this, there's no root, and it withers. As the soil is changed because of somebody else's weeds having come down through rains and found in a place and infestated the field, now in this part of the field, these weeds are growing up and they're in competition with the good seed and they choke it out. And then some of this falls on really good ground and it bears an enormous amount of seed or of fruit. Okay, what is this seed? Aren't we told very clearly what it is? It's the sowing of the gospel. Who is the soil? You and others are the soil. What is happening is the seed is being sown. The word is being sown. To some, it is flit away. The birds of the air, Satan, it says, actually comes. And Satan comes and takes that word away. So you see, you have all of these things. But what is the word? What is this word? The word for us should be a clear and concise, but yet complete presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. What are we supposed to be hearing? If we look at John's gospel or John's epistle, do you know where it begins? It begins with, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." The gospel begins with you knowing that God created this world out of nothing in the space of 6 days and all very good, and that man was the keynote of God's creation, and that man was made in the image of God, and that God put him in a garden of paradise and said, "Live with me. You are my child. You are created in my image." And that's the way man was created, to live in that garden. There was only one stipulation. Man is to live by faith in what God said, and there's a tree of the knowledge of good and evil that man is to stay away from. Now, we're told that that's the beginning of our gospel. God made everything good. God placed man in this position where everything was good. And Satan came. This is a thing we cannot really ultimately explain. But there is coming into this world now one who is a rebel against God that is a spirit. In that spirit, Satan tempts the man Adam and Eve to disbelieve, to break faith with, and to go their own way and rebel against God, and Adam and Eve rebel. But God does not leave man in sin and in the penalty of death. He makes a promise, and the promise that is made by God to Adam and Eve is that he will send one who will make all things new, and that will defeat the works of the devil. And then the scripture continues as the gospel tells us about Abraham, where God, as he came to Abraham, said, "In you, Abraham, in your seed, all the world is going to be blessed." And this gospel, we're told now, is coming to a nation, but through the nation, it's to go to be the salvation of the world. And so we need to understand what God is doing through promise as he comes to Moses. And he says, "I'm going to raise up another teacher who will be like you, and he will shepherd my people Israel." And then God comes to King David and says, "I'm going to take one of your sons, and I'm going to place him on your throne, and he is going to reign forever." And then we see the prophets come and take all of this message and kind of sum it up in Jeremiah 31. And God comes and says, "I'm going to make a new covenant. I'm promising you a new covenant, not like the old covenant, but a new covenant in which, first of all, I'm going to write my laws on your heart, and your sins and your lawless deeds I'm going to remember no more." Now, this promise then comes to a point where God fulfills. Everything in Mark's gospel is telling us that this Jesus came in the fulfillment of all those promises. He comes in and he begins his work by the defeat of the devil, and he continues his work in the defeat of the demons. And he is making promises to the people that are coming into his discipleship that he is going to restore all things. And then he comes and he says, "I am the one through whom the whole world is going to be blessed. Before Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he was glad." So Jesus takes and says, "I am the fulfillment of this promise." Then he comes and he says, "I am the son of David." And as we come to the end of his life, the children, as he's coming in during the time of the Passover, are singing Hosanna to the son of David. You see that the men that were blind in that were in Jericho were saying, "Son of David, have mercy upon me." And he fulfills this thing. And then what do you see? Here's this promise from the prophet of Jeremiah, "And their sins and their lawless deeds I'll remember no more." And Jesus says, "Come to me, all you are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He takes our sin upon himself, and as Isaiah 53 says, "It pleased the Lord to crush him." And then he, through his ministry, gives to us the Holy Spirit, and he writes our laws upon his laws upon our heart. And he gives us all these promises of forgiveness, of eternal life, and he calls us to be his disciples in this life. Now, the question would be, have you understood these things? Have you asked Christ to forgive you of your sins? We planted a church at Lake Oconee in Georgia. It's a gated golf resort. People from all over corporate America came there. And one man came with Steve and Janice. Steve had been raised Presbyterian in Illinois and Chicago. He'd gone to work for Sears and Roebuck. Sears and Roebuck had taken him from Chicago to the west coast of the United States, where he managed multiple Sears and Roebucks out there. He finished his career with he, his wife, and his children completely unchurched. And now he's retired at a gated golf resort. And he looks me in the eye and he says, "I have come now at the end of my life to work myself back into God's favor." Now that's a direct quote. God grants him a large aneurysm on his descending aorta, descending aorta. If it wasn't so serious, I think you would think it's downright hilarious. We got him to Augusta, Georgia on a Wednesday afternoon. The doctor came in on Thursday and said, "You've got a bad situation here. You've got this aorta, it's the size of a baby's head. We got to take that out quickly." He says, "There's a problem. We never like to do a surgery like this on a Friday because all the doctors fly out of town for the weekend and we might need them. So we always like to do it on a Monday." Well, that was fine with Steve. Monday was the beginning of the Augusta National Golf Tournament, the very year Tiger Wood won it for the first time. So they said, "We've got to put you on hold until the Monday after the Augusta National Golf Tournament." Well, along comes John, me, and one of the ruling elders. This is the same guy who says, "I'm going to work my way back into favor with God." He's been in through the preaching of our church. He's heard it. He's been in Steve, the other elder that's with me's discipleship small group, and he's heard the basics of the gospel. And thankfully, he was a Yankee. He was a Yankee's Yankee. And you say to him, "Steve, have you ever asked Christ to come into your life?" And Yankees don't mess around. He said, "No." Plain as day. See what he need to do. He says, "I need to ask Christ to be my Savior and my Lord." We came back a day later. "Steve, where are you?" He says, "I did that. I asked Christ into my life." If you want to talk about somebody whose life changed, Steve's life changed immediately. He heard the word. He received the word. And he acted upon the word. All I'm saying to you is you can be in a church like this and hear the word and not receive the word. You can hear it. And it can be like what you see in this first part of the parable. Here today, gone tomorrow, and your life goes on. What do you intend to do with your life with Christ? What is your intention? If you could go out 5 years from now, God giving you 5 years, what would your life in Christ look like in 5 years? That's the question. What do you intend? Here's the second group of people. They hear the gospel, but what do they do with it? They critique it. "Well, this is really good news. Do you realize that if I accepted this gospel, I wouldn't go to hell? If I accepted this gospel, I would go to heaven. If I accepted this gospel..." Back and forth. But then something happens, and the whole sense of being a Christian seems to become a liability to this person. Maybe they get a job in a woke corporation. Maybe their political party doesn't, as we say in the South, cotton to Christianity. Maybe they marry somebody whose family, in-laws, are Christ outlaws. And so what do? they jettison this whole thing and just go back to their baseline, who they always have been. The third group gets old. They hear the gospel. They think they've accepted Christ. They rock along for a good long while. Let me put it this way. These people are never in it to win it. They're just in it. They're not Christians. They're churched people. And these people hear this, and then, well, displacement begins to take place in their life. You know, we've got a second home at the beach or in the mountains or at the golf resort. Got a lot of money tied up there. You know, our kids are scattered. It's just tough getting up in the morning. And over a period of time, one thing after another thing that they never intended displaces the church. These are the people that some of you who are older raised your children in churches with. They were here, but they're not here anymore. You speak to them, why aren't they here? It's called alphabet soup. They've got reasons from A to Z why that's just not convenient to make it. And you know these people. Where do you intend to be in 5 years? Where do you intend to be? What would you want your Christian life to be 5 years from now? There's nothing that gets done in life without intention. Nothing like this. There's too many things that are going to close it out. But let's stop and go. The emphasis here is on sowing, but the field needs to be brought to completion. And so you see here that Jesus goes on and says, some of this seed fell on good soil. And these are the ones who hear the word and they accept it. They totally receive it, and they bear fruit. Some are really good fruit bearers, 30-fold. Some are exceptional. Not everybody's going to be exceptional, 60. And some are otherworldly, 100-fold. My friend Sonny Peaster in Yazoo City, Mississippi, took a group of us up to his cotton farm. Now, if you know anything about the Delta, Mississippi, they don't have farms there. A man who is a cotton farmer has something he calls a place. So we went to his place, which was a couple thousand acres of land, and his brother Tommy owned a couple hundred thousand or a couple thousand acres right next door. And Tommy or Sonny told us a story. He says, John, the young people from RUF were there. He said, about 5 years ago, I planted my seed. I didn't do one thing different. He says, I planted that seed. I went through that crop throughout the year. I put pesticides down at the appropriate time. I put herbicides down as they were needed. And as it came to the harvest time, he said, I have never seen anything like it. This man was in his late 50s. He says, I've never seen a cotton field that looked like that cotton field. There was so much cotton in that field that it was incomprehensible. My brother's farm just next door, it didn't have anything like that. And the Growers Association people were sending people from all over the Delta. They were coming down to my place, and they were saying, "Sonny, what did you do?" And Sonny said, "I didn't do anything different. I didn't do anything different." And as soon as he finished saying this, one of them would pull him aside and he says, "I know what you told him, you didn't do anything different, but what did you do?" And Sonny just says, "I didn't do anything different." God can use you and will use you, but you have to intend to be used. A disciple intends to apply the parables of Jesus Christ to their life. That's what the disciples are supposed to do. These parables are supposed to stay with you. It's a life of indescribable gain as compared to awful and terrible loss. It's a life of participating with Christ, as it says here, in the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Jesus. It's your personal growth. All right, you young kids, you want to hear it? You want to hear it? Let me tell you something. Look at me. I was in the eighth grade, junior high, Lake Worth, Florida, and the teacher walked up to me, plain as day, looked me in the eye and said, "John, you should never think about going to college. You are incapable of doing that kind of work. And when you get out of high school, you should get some kind of a vocational job for the rest of your life." Me. And I bought it hook, line, and sinker. As soon as I came back from Marine training, went straight to work. Not that this is bad. Went straight to work for Florida Power and Light on the basis of what my eighth grade teacher had told me. Age 22, I became a Christian. At age 22, I went from following people to people following me. I went from asking questions to people asking me questions relentlessly. And I went to this one man in our church who was a missionary, and I says, "What is going on?" And this guy looked at me and he says, "John, Jesus is probably calling you to be a pastor." You don't know what Jesus can do with your life. If I could say one thing I would change, if I could have known how to commit my life to Jesus earlier, that would have been the one thing that I would change in my life. But the disciples of Jesus apply. They don't hear in one ear and out the other. They don't allow themselves to stand in judgment over Jesus' teaching. And they don't let other things come into their lives and crowd Jesus' teaching out of their lives. But they seek to take Jesus' teaching into the depths, the breadths of their heart, and to live in a consistent Christian way, in faith, in hope, in love. And they stand under the grace and the mercy and the peace of our God. This is what Jesus is getting at here. He begins and says, "Listen to this." He ends by saying, "Let him who has ears to here. Let's pray as we get ready for the Lord's Supper. Father, we ask that you would help us. We have no strength except the strength that you provide us in Christ Jesus. So we pray that you would give us all that we need to commit all of our lives, all of our days to him. We pray in Christ's name with thanksgiving. Amen.